22, and then we will pray. 2 Samuel chapter 22. O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we trust that as we consider the things of the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and help us to understand. We also pray for these other special needs. We think of Bertha Clements, and we pray, Father, that you'd minister to her and meet her needs and bless Kathy and Mark and her family as they consider what is the best things that they can do to help her. Lord, give them wisdom in all of this. And then we pray for Lillian Blanchard, and we pray that, Lord, you'd minister to her and be close to her and let her sense your presence there with her. And Mrs. Pouliot and Mrs. Laporte, the same thing. Lord, we pray you'd minister and let them feel your love for them moment by moment and day by day. And then we pray for Muriel as she recovers from her hip surgery. I pray, Father, you'd heal her quickly, and before too long, she'd be up and around once again doing the things that she loves to do. Thank you, Lord, that we can commit these special needs to you. We thank you for hearing and answering prayer. Now, Lord, once again, speak to our hearts from the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One time, a little boy received a piece of candy from a man, and the mother of the boy was embarrassed because the child immediately stuck the candy in his mouth and ate it and didn't thank the man. And so the mother immediately said, as all mothers do, "What do you say to the nice man who gave you a piece of candy?" Well, the little boy seemed somewhat puzzled as to what she wanted him to say. But suddenly, it came to light. He realized what she wanted him to say, and with a great big grin on his face, he looked at the man and he said, "Can I have some more?" Well, the way this little child reacted to the kindness of the man seems to be a reaction today that we see in our society. We live in a society that tends to be ungrateful. And the fact is, we all probably should get on our knees and ask God to forgive us for our ingratitude. But you have to wonder, what has caused this ingratitude in our nation? Well, one cause is the politicians who promise to give people all kinds of things they want in order to get them to vote them into office. Campaigning today by these politicians seems to be a contest to see who can give away the most to get into office. But that creates another problem. With all this giving, someone has to pay for it. Someone has to pay for it. I like what the late Margaret Thatcher said when she was the Prime Minister of England. She said, "The problem with socialism is that you eventually run out of other people's money." And that's true. Well, our nation has run out of other people's money, and we are trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars in debt. And we still have those who feel that they are entitled to more. You know, one of the best ways to destroy a child is to give him everything he wants and making him think he's entitled to everything he receives. And one of the best ways to destroy a nation is to give them everything they want, making them think they are entitled to everything they receive. And one of the best ways to destroy a Christian is to give him everything he wants, making him think that he is entitled to everything he receives. I like what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "You have to do your own growing, no matter how tall your grandfather was." Well, that's true. Well, in a nation of entitlements, as ours has become, instead of being grateful for what they receive, people feel they are entitled to receive what they receive and much more. They are holding out their ungrateful hands, and they will take anything and everything that you put in them. Now, what is an entitlement? Well, let me tell you what an entitlement is not. Ready? Social Security is not an entitlement. Those who are 65 years and older who receive Social Security had to put their hard-earned money into it, and they expect to receive it back. But today, we have people who have not made any kind of investment in any way to any public fund, and they feel that they are entitled to be receiving all kinds of benefits. I think the least they could do is when Thanksgiving rolls around in November, the least they could do would be to send all the hardworking taxpayers thank you notes. I think that's what they ought to do, is send thank you notes. But the truth is, we live in a very ungrateful society. Ingratitude in America is running rampant. But let me tell you this morning that there are some things for which we should be thankful. Let me give you a few of them this morning. For example, we should be thankful for our faith. Suppose you were a child living in a third world country, and all you had was the clothes on your back, and you were so hungry that you ate bugs to survive. And suppose some rich person came to where you lived and adopted you as his child. And suppose he helped you to live a life you never knew existed before. Wouldn't you be grateful? Well, that's exactly what God has done for us. We were poor and hungry and naked spiritually, but the Lord Jesus took us and made us a child of his, a child of the King. And how did that happen? How did we become a child of God? The answer is by faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. By receiving him as Savior, that makes us a child of God. You know, Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter. Sometimes it's referred to as the Hall of Fame of faith. And if you read it, you find that all the great men and women listed in that chapter are listed there because of their faith in the God of the Bible. And what does our faith do for us? Well, our faith does many things, but let me show you three. Our faith, for instance, is a changing faith. And by that, I mean a life-changing faith. All who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are assured of that. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As a Christian, I am not, nor are you, the same person I used to be. Now, as Christians, we're not perfect. We're not all that we ought to be. But thank God we're not what we used to be. By faith, we have all been made new creatures. The moment we placed our faith in Christ Jesus and accepted the Lord as our Savior, the Bible says, all things passed away and all things became new. Before we gave our hearts to the Lord, we used to make excuses for why we could not come to church. Before we gave our hearts to the Lord, our money was our money. We never gave God the tithe that belonged to him. Before we gave our hearts to the Lord, we would never talk to people about the Lord Jesus. And before we gave our hearts to the Lord, we would never read the Bible or pray. But our faith made us a new creature. And now we do all of these things that I just mentioned, and we do them with great delight. Because of our faith, the sinful things we once enjoyed, we no longer enjoy. And the things we didn't enjoy, all of a sudden, we now enjoy. Each person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior is now a new creature in Christ Jesus. And again, all this occurred in our life because of our faith in Christ. And so we should be thankful for our faith. It is truly a changing faith. But our faith is also this. It's also a charting faith. Our faith has not only changed our life, it also charts our life. Many of us remember when we were in high school and the guidance counselor called us into the office, and we didn't know what to expect, but they had to sit us down before them and they asked us, "What do you plan to do with your life?" And many of us, if not most of us, looked right in their eyes and said, "I don't know." Now, that's all right for a high school student. And many, even as they go to college, don't know what they're going to do with their life. But there should be a time when an adult recognizes that God has a purpose in creating him and putting him here on earth for so many years. But did you know that many people just go through life routinely and still don't know what to do with their life? They know that when they wake, they're going to eat some breakfast, and then they're going to go to work. They might talk to a few people they work with. Then they're going to come home. They're going to eat some dinner. They're going to watch a little television. And then they're going to go to bed again. And it'll happen all over again the same way tomorrow. They live their life like this year after year, day after day. They live their life without a plan. I mean, suppose a ship is out on the sea floating around. And you ride out and get on board and you talk to the captain of that ship and you ask him where he's going. He says, I really don't have any plans. I guess I'll just go wherever the wind and the waves take me. Now, wouldn't you think that that would be a foolish captain? He has a big, beautiful ship and there's so many places to go and things he could do, but he just goes where the wind and waves take him. Well, that's how foolish a lot of people are with their lives. They have a big, beautiful life, and they could do something with it that could really glorify God, and that could really be a blessing to others, and that could really be a bright, shining light in the world, but they just drift around from day to day. And the reason today that so many have messed their lives up is because they do not have a faith to chart which way they're to go through life. And because of that, many go through life just guessing and hoping they're doing the right thing. Many go through life just doing what everybody else is doing. Many go through life depending on fortune tellers and astrologers and psychics to tell them what they should do. Many go through life listening to the advice of people who are confused as they are. And many people make the worst mistake of all, and they get their direction for life from Oprah. What a bad decision to make. But God has charted out every day of the lives of all who have been saved by placing their faith in Christ. For instance, some days, like today, his word tells them, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together in the house of God. Some days, the word tells them, bring God's tithes and offerings into the house of God. Some days, God's word tells them, visit the sick and the widows and the orphans. Some days, God's word tells them to do good deeds and help the needy. And the point I'm making is that our faith has charted our life every day. As Christians, we are not to live a selfish, wasted life. Our faith has charted our path. Sinners go through life making one big mistake after another, but we have a faith that is based on the Word of God. And that book charts out the direction we should go in every area of our lives. And so our faith is a changing faith. That is, it changes our life completely. And then our faith is a charting faith because we have been given the Word of God as a chart to follow, to show us what to do and what not to do. And then also let me say that our faith is a challenging faith, a challenging faith. You know, one thing that thrills people about sports is the challenge it provides. Many enter the field of sports and they do things they never dreamed they would be able to do. But the most challenging thing on the face of the earth is our faith. is our faith. There are people who were so bashful that they could never speak before a class, but now they're standing behind a pulpit preaching to thousands. There are people who would never have been able to pray in public, but now they pray frequently in public. There are people who have never been leaders, but now they are leading and teaching a Sunday school class. And there are people who never won anyone to Christ, but now their faith has been challenged and they are winning people regularly to the Lord Jesus. Their faith has challenged them to do these things. And so we have a challenging faith, and we should be thankful for this faith. Now, the second thing I want to point out to you is not only should we be thankful for our faith, but that we should be also thankful for our friends. For our friends. An old Puritan named Charles Bridges said this: if you have found one friend in a lifetime, you have found a great treasure. And the truth is, we all have lots of acquaintances, but we don't have lots of friends. Now, I wish it was true that we all could say we have lots and lots of friends, but we probably can count all of our real friends on our hands and maybe even have a couple of fingers left over. You say, preacher, why do you say that? It's because in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, it says, a friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. There are people who we call our friends, and as long as things go the way they like them to go, they'll be our friends. But the moment that things do not go the way they like them to go, they're no longer our friends. There are some friends we could call sunshine friends. When the sun is shining and things are going great, they're right there beside you. But when the dark clouds hang over your life, they abandon you like a rat on a sinking ship. They are not your true friends. But thank God for our true friends. Again, the Bible says a friend loveth at all times, and we should be thankful unto the Lord for our true friends. They are our friends today, and they will be our friends tomorrow. And so we should be thankful for our faith. We should be thankful for our friends. And then number three, and this one's a little more difficult, we should be thankful for our foes. For our foes. Now you might say, Pastor, are you kidding me? I'm thankful for my faith, and I'm thankful for my friends, but I could never be thankful for my foes. Well, did you know that our foes keep us sharp and on our toes? You know, when a boxer is training for a fight, the worst thing he can do is to box with someone who is under him when it comes to the level of skill. If he is boxing with someone who is under him, he will get careless and drop his guard. But when he's boxing with someone with greater skill, he knows that he cannot get careless and drop his guard because his opponent will take advantage of him. And the same thing goes for us as believers. If we were just constantly surrounded by friends who love us and forgive us for every shortcoming, we would lower our guard. But we know that our enemies are looking for a chance to take advantage of us in order to ruin our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot and must not drop our guard. The most important thing that you own in the entire world is your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you've lost it, it's hard to get it back. It's hard to get it back. We cannot and we must not drop our guard. And the truth is, we tend to seek God more and draw closer to him when we're surrounded by our enemies. And we should be thankful to the Lord for our foes, because they help us grow, They help us to keep vigilant and alert and sober and sharp, and they help us to really stay close to God. And so we should be thankful for our faith and thankful for our friends and thankful for our foes. And then let me give you this one. We should be thankful for our family. You know, I'm convinced that the one thing in life that we take for granted more than anything else is our family. Our family. You know, one of the saddest things in this life is to be at a funeral home with a family standing beside the casket of a loved one, and then hear family members crying, saying, "I never told them I loved them. I never hugged them. I was always too busy to visit them." This is one of the saddest things that can happen. But there's one thing even worse than that. And that is a person who stands beside the casket of a loved one asking for forgiveness, knowing that that loved one cannot hear them. Listen, if you're going to show love to a loved one, the time to do it is while that loved one is living. If you're going to visit a loved one, the time to visit is while that one is alive, because it does them no good when you stand beside their grave. If you're going to reconcile with a loved one that you are at odds with, the time to do it is now, while you have the opportunity. Tomorrow could be too late. And if you're going to say nice things to a loved one again, the time to do it is while they can hear you. We should be thankful to the Lord for our families, because there will be a day that we will not have them to enjoy. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 14, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." That is, compared to eternity, our life is just a little puff of smoke. And so if you're going to express love for a loved one, do it now while you have the opportunity. Because that thing about the little puff of smoke, that little short lifetime, that not only applies to you, that applies to your loved ones. And so make sure that if you're going to let them know you love them, let them know today. And so we should be thankful for our faith. We should be thankful for our friends. We should be thankful for our foes. We should be thankful for our family. And then let me give you one last one. And that is, we should be thankful for our fortress. In Psalm 91, verse 2, David says this, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." David is saying, "I know one thing. I know the Lord, and He is my refuge and my fortress. He is the one I run to for help." You know, when some people have a problem, the first thing they do is they run to the package store. And when some other people have a problem, the first thing they do is run for a pill. When other people have a problem, the first thing they do is run to the psychologist or the psychiatrist. And some people, when they have a problem, the first thing they do is run to the preacher. But David says, when I have a problem, the first thing I do is run to God. Run to God. In Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, he says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." You know what David's saying there? He's saying, when I have a problem, the first thing I do is run to God. David said, "God is my refuge, God is my fortress, and in Him will I trust." We have so much to be thankful for. In 2 Samuel 5, 22, verse 50, as we read at the beginning, it describes David's feelings of thankfulness, and I hope it describes mine and yours as well. "Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Now I wonder, can you say that this morning? And if you can't, I wonder, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know this Lord Jesus who has, by his death and resurrection, made it possible for you to be forgiven of your sins? Do you know this Lord Jesus who, by his death and resurrection, made it possible for you to be sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? Do you know this Lord Jesus who, by his death and resurrection, made it possible for you to have peace with God? And do you know this Lord Jesus who, by his death and resurrection, made it possible for you to become part of God's family? Do you know Jesus personally in your heart and life? And if not, then why not come to him today and receive him as your Savior and Lord? And then you will be able to join in with this great chorus of thanks and be thankful for your faith, thankful for your friends, thankful for your foes, thankful for your family, and most important of all, be thankful for your fortress. Let's pray. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if there might be someone here this morning that you would say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus the way you've been talking about. I can't remember a time when I called out to Jesus and invited him into my heart and life to be my Savior and Lord. But I'm interested enough this morning to listen to what you have to say. Well, this is what I would like to do. I would like to help you with this. I would like to lead you in a word of prayer. This prayer is an invitation prayer to receive Christ as your Savior. Now, a couple of things to remind you of. One, you don't have to pray it out loud, although you can if you want to. But you don't have to pray it out loud because God can hear the words as they come from your heart. But most important, you got to believe what you pray. Because becoming a Christian, coming to know Jesus, is not just a matter of saying a few words after the preacher. This is not some magical formula. You got to believe what you pray. It's faith that makes all the difference. But if you'd like to pray and receive Jesus, then pray right along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. And I know that I deserve the penalty for sin, which is hell. But I believe you died on the cross for my sin, and I believe you rose again 3 days later. And I ask you to come into my heart and forgive my sin and give me everlasting life and a home in heaven. I now trust you and you alone as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for making me one of your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'd look up here, if you prayed that prayer with me this morning, you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and life before, but this morning you have, would you do me a big favor and make sure you let me know before you leave this morning? Because I want to be able to shake your hand and be the first to say, welcome to the family of God, because we sure are glad to have you as part of the family. So you make sure you see me and let me know, or let everybody know. I'm sure everybody in this building will be thrilled that your decision to start your new life in Christ Jesus. And if we can help you with that, you let us know. We want to be an encouragement to you as you begin your walk with the Lord. And so I'm going to ask Roger to come at this time, and we'll sing just one verse of number 435. Let Jesus come into your heart. I forget what the name is. Is it?
The Savior is waiting.
The Savior is waiting. Let's sing that, just the first verse, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
Let's stand.